like threads that hold clothing together, so is wisdom that holds life together. It's quite a bit stronger than the threads that often come apart in our clothing, but indeed it is like a thread that just kind of holds it all in place. When you look into the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, there is an interesting category that often is used, and that is the category of the wise person versus the foolish person. You see this most often in the book of Proverbs, but they are set in direct contrast. Jesus does it himself when he talks about the wise and the foolish builders. As we begin to think about wisdom and discernment today, we need to realize that wisdom has nothing to do with intellectual capacity. It doesn't mean you have to have a high IQ as we measure IQ today, which is just sort of a standard way of doing it, I guess. But it has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with how much raw data we can process in our minds. It has nothing to do with the fact that some of us are more verbal. Some of us are very technical in the way we think. Some of us tend toward more being a little intuitive in the way we think. It has nothing to do with any of those things, although those things may affect how we live our lives. But wisdom has to do with knowing God and acknowledging his ways. If you were to reduce it to its simplest forms, that would be it. Knowing God, acknowledging his ways. And it doesn't matter whether you're a not-so-smart person or a very smart person or, you know, a technically advanced person or a not-so-technically advanced person. You can have wisdom from God no matter what your personality is and what your mental ability is. Very interesting to me, you look in John chapter 9 when Jesus is talking to the Jews. He has just healed a blind man, and he's trying to get the Jews to see something, and they can't see it because of something that Jesus calls blindness. They have an inability to see the presence of God, while, ironically, a blind man has indeed the ability, he's not blind anymore, but he has the ability to see the presence of God. And he has this uncanny logic about what has happened to him that they just can't seem to grasp. And we think it's because they are simply something that Jesus calls blindness. John chapter 9, verses 30 through 33 says, the man answered, why this isn't, they're asking him, you know, what did this guy do? You know, why do you think he's from God? He says, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know, and here's something that was an accepted fact among them. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The logic of that particular argument is so apparent, but the rulers, the Jews, do not want to see it. And that's because of something called blindness. They are not stupid individuals. But it was, in fact, blindness that caused them to reject something what was as plain as day and what was perfectly logical given the situation. Wisdom opens the eyes and guides the soul to God. And so today, I want to just kind of talk about this whole concept of wisdom. And I want to kind of lay a grid on it today, a sort of beginning, middle, and end. These are my categories. These aren't necessarily the whole, the whole thing to do with wisdom. But just the way that I want you to perceive it today. The beginning, we see basically in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and other passages in Proverbs. It might be helpful for you to turn to the book of Proverbs right at this point, because we're going to look at a couple of passages here. Proverbs is the book right after Psalms. Psalms is pretty big, so if you're trying to find your way around, just sort of flip through. You'll come to Psalms eventually, okay? Proverbs is right after it. The passage that was read this morning was Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And kind of an interesting metaphor, wasn't it? Come to the feast. Wisdom has prepared for you to eat. And apparently she's prepared a rather luxurious meal. And she says, come and leave your simple ways outside the door when you come in, basically. That's what she's saying. And this appeal is simply what is said throughout the book of Proverbs in any number of other places. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth." This is either the person's parents or his teacher saying to the person, just be wise. Get the insights from God that you need. Because wisdom and insight will, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 2, provide length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you. Turning from evil is part of wisdom, and that brings, in chapter 3 and verse 8, it brings healing to the bones. And the essence of what the Proverbs is trying to say is make good, godly choices. That's the essence of wisdom. You have to be discerning and insightful in your life. And it begins in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And here's your classic contrast between the wise man and the foolish man. And the suggestion, or at least the implication here is, okay, which one are you going to be? Where are you going to find yourself in this contrast between the wise man and the foolish man? In Proverbs chapter 9, right after the passage that was read earlier this morning, says the same thing in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so here we have the beginning. Here we have the starting point for being wise and making good choices. The writer will say in chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, acknowledge God in all that you do, and do not rely on your own insights. And so if we understand the writer correctly, which I think we do here, humility is what characterizes the wise man. It's kind of his beginning step. Be not wise in your own eyes. And in a way, humility does a lot of things for us. For the most part, it does. It opens our ears and minds. Because suddenly we go, well, you know, all these thoughts that are going on in my mind, they're not necessarily the best ones. Because there maybe are some people who are smarter than me. Or maybe have some godly wisdom that I don't have. Maybe they've been around a little longer and I have to pay attention. It's meekness and humility that brings that to us, that opens up the mind and the heart. Psalm 111, the passage that was read this morning, also extols God's works and his redemption in verse 9, and it is those things that provide the foundation for wisdom as well, for fearing God. Look around and see what God has done. Can you do that? You know, when Job was asking God why he's allowing all these bad things to happen to him, it was kind of those questions that God asked Job. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you know. You know, now he's being a bit challenging. The writer of the Psalm 111 is not quite being so in your face, but God's kind of up in Job's face here. Where were you? Do you know those things? Humility. You have to be able to say and look around at the works of God and say, he's a little smarter than I am, at least. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when you read through the book of Proverbs, you read wisdom about a lot of things. About words. Words and the proper use of them is one of the things that we learn from the book of Proverbs. And that's a part of wisdom. How you use what you say. Avoiding evil in the forms of sexual immorality, violence, greed, and a number of other things are also a part of wisdom and making the right choices. Prudence in the use of money and property, something we call stewardship, is also a part of the wisdom literature and the wisdom tradition of Israel. Beginning point, leave your simple ways. Fear God. Be humble. Don't look at your own insights and do not be wise in your own eyes. That's the beginning of gaining this wisdom. Now, I'm going to jump right over into the New Testament. We're going to kind of call this the middle part. Because if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 15, Paul does something very interesting here, and I think he basically draws on this wisdom tradition. He doesn't go into great detail on it here, but he assumes its presence in what he's writing because he's writing out of this whole Jewish Israelite thought process, this whole revelation process that God has given to the Jews. How you walk in Christ, Paul basically says, well, I want you to walk as wise, not as unwise. This is chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Don't be the guy that rejects wisdom. Be the guy that wants wisdom and seeks it. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And so the middle part, where kind of most of us are, or maybe we're a little bit more till the end, you'll see where we get to when we get to that. We're at least in the part here where we are learning to discern the will of God. And he said the same thing back in verse 10 of the same passage. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And so you see, Paul, like the writer of Proverbs and the psalmist and others, they're trying to engage our minds into gaining insight into what does God want from me? At least getting to the point where we're asking the question, rather than answering it from what's in our own mind, we're asking the question, what does God want? Not what do I want, what does God want? Basically, I think Paul is saying here, I want you to learn to develop your spiritual senses. Now, that may sound kind of vague, but first of all, it's not about deciphering mysteries and riddles. It's about simply using your mind to understand what God wants and reading Scripture, learning what God wants, learning it from others, other wise people, listening to them. And you develop your spiritual senses when you begin to do that. We must not assume here that it's going to happen easily or overnight. I don't know why we think that in Christianity, in our faith, that somehow wisdom is just going to come to us, or you know, just because we're Christians, we're going to just be spiritually minded all the time. It doesn't always work that way. It does take a little bit of mental work. It does take a little bit of trying to gain insight and understanding and discerning what the will of God wants. One thing Paul says here, make the best use of your time. How about that one for thinking about life? You know, how much time do I really have in my life? You all have the same amount of time that I do, by the way. Nobody has any more or less. We all have the same. So make the best use of what time you have. Maybe some of us are going to die sooner than others. Some of us may last a little longer. But we still have to make the best use of whatever time we have. It's kind of interesting to me that one of the things Jesus extolled when he was preaching, he extolled a kind of prudence in a time of crisis. It's one of those passages that a lot of us don't always quite know what to do with. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. The parable of the unjust steward. Remember, he got caught cheating. And what he did was he went to all the people he had helped and he said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make your bill a little bit less. And you make your bill a little bit less. And it sounds like the steward is kind of cheating again. But Jesus says, well, you know, you have to extol him for at least being prudent and making sure he was able to kind of fend for himself or take care of himself at some point. So there's a kind of wisdom that in crisis we have to be able to discern as well. It takes a kind of discernment. And it takes a mind that's always thinking about that. Paul is telling us here, be deliberate, be thoughtful, and be self-reflective. Do not fall into drunken behaviors, he says. Jesus tells the people the same thing, Luke 21, 34. Don't get caught in dissipation and miss the day of the Lord. But it involves having your eyes open all the time to what's going on around you. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Basically, he says the same thing to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. There's that word again. Paul keeps using that word. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Interesting that he brings up there thankfulness, because he does the same thing back in verse 20 of Ephesians 5. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Put into your mind that which is of God and be thankful for what God has done for you. kind of the middle part of wisdom, perhaps. But it's all a part of moving to what is, I think, the end of our little journey, and that is the discerning life. We are called upon to live basically a discerning and insightful and thoughtful life. And three passages of Scripture, I think, will illustrate my point. The first is Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And there's a kind of another one of our words, isn't it? Discernment, prudence, thoughtfulness, deliberate insight, an attempt to make sure we understand what God wants and what's going on in our lives. Paul says, I want you to learn what the will of God is. Now, we know what some of those things are, but, you know, maybe some of us don't, and maybe we have to kind of keep learning what some of those things are. A lot of the moral code, that's all written out for us. There may be discernment and other things that we have to do, but it begins with transforming our minds. Now, Paul doesn't say it here, but I would strongly suggest that behind this is, number one, the fear of the Lord, and number two, not relying on your own insights, looking to what God wants. I think this is nothing less than learning the wisdom of God, who is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's a very unusual thing in the eyes of the world that the wisdom of God is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ and in the cross upon which he suffered. That's the wisdom of God. And it's all wrapped up and just went on that cross 2,000 years ago. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul is trying to get the Colossians to kind of move away from all these worldly philosophers. And he's trying to convince them that what they have in Christ is really what God has given them. Here's what he says. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. There's that word again. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if you get Christ, you got it. You got all of what God is wanting us to have. It's still going to demand from you a certain life of discernment and a certain life of alertness and awareness and thoughtfulness. But this is what you have. And it begins, as always, with the fear of God. How about Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14? I think this is sort of a neglected passage of Scripture in this particular book. Paul is writing to a group of Christians here, apparently kind of on the verge. They're sort of waffling a little bit, okay? They seem to be on the verge of going back to Judaism. But we'll just use that as kind of a metaphor for just rejecting the faith at this point. Going back to something that is not as good as what they have now. And he says, you still need some milk. You're like little children. You still need to be drinking milk and not, you know. He says, but I kind of prefer to give you solid food. Here's what he says in chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Our powers of discernment must be trained and practiced. Think about what you have to do when you learn something new, be it a some new physical activity, a sport, or even some mental activity. You have to keep repeating it. You have to do a lot of repetitions to get it to the point where it becomes second nature to you. It's not going to become second nature to you unless you keep practicing it. You cannot think you're going to have it once and then you got it. It just doesn't happen unless you're quite more unusual than I am. You know, you need to practice. You need to kind of keep doing things. It's part of the reason why we come here all the time, because we need to keep training ourselves and we need to kind of keep in shape with this training. It demands, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, training in righteousness. Again, I don't know why we think in our spiritual lives that somehow we're not going to need to put forth some effort, when in every other venture in our lives we have to. In this one, we have to as well. It just is going to take some of that. We have to keep training our processes of discernment. And I think we would do well, certainly, to end this particular discussion and part of our discussion in the book of James, where we've been studying on Sunday morning, with some of the things that James says about wisdom. The first thing we've read in James chapter 1 and verse 5 is we know that God is the source of it. And you know what? God wants us to have it. Seek wisdom with all your might, basically, is the implication here. And his definition of wisdom in chapter 3, verse 13, what does it begin with? It begins with meekness, humility. And it rejects selfish ambition and jealousy, but demands virtue from us. And so we see from this discussion, all the way from the book of Proverbs, all the way up through the book of James, that wisdom begins when you fear God and reject your own insights. This is humility and meekness, and it's you're at that point now where now you can learn something because you're listening to God. And it continues by walking in the way of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 5, before Paul had gotten to that section where he dealt with discernment, he had said, be imitators of God and as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's what we are walking in. The love of God. And he says, essentially, walk in the love of God, but be discerning and thoughtful in your life, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Christ is the wisdom of God. Are you thankful today for the gospel of Christ? That's one of the foundations. Paul says it in Ephesians. Paul says it in Colossians. We have to be thankful. And you're thankful when you're humble enough to recognize that God really wants you to have something. When you are thankful for the gospel of Christ, you are on your way to a wise life, because I think at that point you've said, I do fear God because I've accepted what God has done in my life. If you haven't had a chance to do that, we want to give you that opportunity today to accept the gospel and the wisdom that brings with it eternal life. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The response, faith, confession, baptism, and a life of faith and wisdom. That's what God calls us to. If your desire is to have that, then we ask you to make that decision today while we stand and sing our song of encouragement.